We are continuing a series of lessons on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yesterday morning, in our Bible study, we began with a study of the 23rd Psalm. Then in the worship period, we entitled the lesson, Looking Unto Jesus. And then last night, we asked the question, What Will I Do With Jesus? Tonight, we look at something that is not new, and I've always heard if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, then it is not new, about the birth of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow night, we want to look at a lesson that is entitled Concessions Favorable to Christ from Those Not Christians. There were some enemies of Jesus that said some things about him that were a real compliment to him. Just as in Acts chapter 17, when they said about Paul and Silas that these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. That was a compliment. And others, not meaning to, gave Jesus a compliment in some of the things that they said about him. Of course, he was their greatest enemy. Wednesday night, the Lord willing, we will be talking about Jesus, our perfect example. Then on Thursday evening, we'll be talking about the resurrection of Christ and how important that resurrection is to us. And then we'll close the series with the lesson we've entitled, Jesus' Dying Prayer Answered. You remember his prayer on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're going to see when that prayer was answered. That's the future of the lessons this week. Tonight again, as we look at the birth of Christ, we will not be dealing so much with the false teaching of it. We might have a hint or two, but sometimes we deal with those that have tried to say that Jesus' birth was on the 25th of December, but we know better, don't we? God did not tell us on what day Jesus was born, and if he had, he knew what men would do with it, just like other things that God did not tell us. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. That belongs to him. This must be our conviction that Jesus was born just as the Bible says. And not say, well, that's just what I've always believed. Like any Bible topic, you need to know why you believe it and not that you've always believed it. You need to be able to take your index finger and the Word of God and say, this is why I believe what I believe about whatever topic it might be. And the same is true about our topic tonight. Some have said, well, there's no problem. Doesn't everybody believe that? Well, what planet have you been living on? The atheists and agnostics and many others that do not believe in Jesus. Or that, as the Jews do not believe that he was the Messiah that God had promised. A birth is an exciting event, but none more exciting than the one we're going to be talking about tonight. And if it doesn't happen, where are we? We are without hope. So it is necessary that we have the facts, that we have the proof, that we have the truth, and that we know. I don't know about you, but when I'm walking, I like to walk on solid, firm foundation, don't you? We had a cliff near our house in Peoria, and as a little boy, we'd see how close to the edge, listen, we'd see how close to the edge we could get. That was youth. As I got older, now I see how far away from such edges I can get. And so we need to be standing on firm foundation. And other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. So we know that we do not know the exact date that Jesus was born. And the Bible doesn't tell us. They had a way of dating things, and we can go back to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, We tell the date, for example, 2013, July 17th, or June 17th, 2013. We know the date, and do we know what we're saying when we're saying that? We'll talk about that in a minute. But here's how they dated things. Listen to Luke in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of the Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. We'll just stop right there. Did you know that critics have looked at every one of those names and every one of those places to see if those names and places actually match up? Every name in the Bible, they've looked at it. Old and New Testaments. Many critics thought for years that a couple of the names mentioned, one in this reading and in chapter 2 as well, Quirinius, mentioned I think in chapter 2 and verse 1, and here chapter 3 and verse 1, that Luke had made some mistakes. But you know what archaeologists and their little paintbrushes and toothbrushes unearthed? That Luke was right. We already knew that, didn't we? We knew Luke was right. We knew they were wrong. But there're still critics still looking for an error in this wonderful book. They can't find them, but that does not stop them from searching. The question for us in the Bible account of the birth of Christ is there such undisputed evidence so that we can say firmly, we know why we believe what we believe, and that it is a fact and not a myth? In the book of Luke, he mentions 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands. He mentions, as he does here in chapter 3 and verse 1, as well as in chapter 2 and other places, men of political figure. And they have all been found to be true. He never messed up. Their names and addresses, that is where they live. And so it gives the time and the, as it were, the date, and that's how they dated things back then. He was thought, as we said, to have made mistakes, but there were none found. Sir William Ramsay, one of the greatest architects ever, after searching through the book of Luke, he said about Luke, listen, Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect of its trustworthiness. So he had found that everything that Luke said, the people where they lived and when they reigned or ruled, in the very city, he found that everything that he said was true. You see, this book is not a book that was written once upon a time in a place far, far away, long, long ago, and everybody lived happily ever after. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. And every name and every date, as it were, Old and New Testament, has been proven to be true. The Old Testament was written over a period of about 1,500 years by a little over 30 writers. The Old Testament ended some 400 years before Christ came to earth. And this topic today is one of great importance, and it should be to us. And we have no doubt. I'm not trying to convince you, but I'm just trying to build your faith on this very issue concerning Christ and his birth. Most every day we write the date, don't we, on something. On a check, maybe kids on a paper at school. Maybe you have to fill out something, for employment? What insurance? What do you put on that? You put the date. They make sure. Put the date. And you know what you're saying? You're saying that in the year of our Lord, 2013, and whatever the date is or was on that paper. That's what the words A.D., Latin, I believe, means in the year of our Lord. To whom else did that occur? Why doesn't it say B.W. before Washington? Or B.L. before Lincoln? Weren't they great men? And doesn't everybody believe they lived? Sure. Well, why didn't we begin with them? Because, friends, they were not as great as the one we're talking about tonight and his birth. Nobody can replace him. And nobody ever will. Though there are those who are trying to get rid of B.C. and A.D. because that admits that he lived and that he ruled and that he still reigns in the hearts of men. You can't copyright a book without writing that very fact. You can't, as we said, fill out important papers. You cannot be born or die. What's on your tombstone? The date of your birth, signifying the year, whenever it is, the month and the day since Jesus came and lived on this earth. Did you know of all the prophecies that some of them we're going to, a few of them we're going to look at, there are over 300, somebody said 350 prophecies concerning Jesus. And the scientists figured out that if only 8 of those 300 were fulfilled, it would be the ratio of probability would be 1 to 100,000 trillion. Just picture 100 with 15 more zeros behind it. 100,000 trillion. 1 to 100,000 trillion. Now, what helped me to understand how great that number is, you know how big the state of Texas is? Look at it on a map or picture it in your mind's eye right now. If there were 100,000 trillion silver dollars, they would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. And you mark one of those silver dollars and you blindfold a man and said, I have put in the state of Texas, marked one of those silver dollars, and I want you to go and reach down in that state of Texas somewhere, and I want you to pull out that silver dollar. Just 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled. What are the chances that he'd reach down and pick out that marked 100,000 trillion? Out of that number of silver dollars that he reached down, that's the probability of only 8 of those 300 prophecies being fulfilled. But what did Jesus say again on the cross? It is finished. Did he fulfill every one of them? You can't name one that he didn't fulfill. But he doesn't fulfill those unless he is born. And some say, well, the Old Testament prophecies were written after Jesus came to earth, and so they just wrote about it after the fact. We know that's not so. The Septuagint version, the Greek version, was written 250 years, translated from the Hebrew version, 250 years before Jesus came. And so we know the Old Testament was finished at least that long before. Look in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. I'm going to tell you what it says. Jesus said, I am all over the Old Testament. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Well, I should go back to verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things should be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. What did he say? Jesus said, the Old Testament wrote about me in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. So it's not something that just was hinted at. Every one of them wrote about me. That's the 300 prophecies that he says were written. So you won't have to search too deeply. And so the Jews who claimed to believe in the Old Testament really didn't even know what I was talking about, did they? Jesus, when they would ask a foolish question, Jesus would say, have you not read? We would say, don't you know the answer to that? Being embarrassed and red-faced, they didn't become followers of his. They became angry at him because he pointed out their hypocrisy. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. They said, you don't like Moses. You're trying to get rid of Moses and all. No. He said, what I am doing is proving that they were right. The prophecies concerning me, if you'll go back and you will read them, you will see that what I am doing is exactly what they said would happen. I didn't come to destroy, but rather to fulfill the law. And didn't Moses prophesy of him? Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. And he said, him shall you hear. And he said, if you don't hear him, you will be destroyed from among the people. What did God say in Matthew 17 and verse 5? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Moses said, we're going to have to hear this man when he comes. And if you don't, you're going to be lost. In Micah 5 and verse 2. Micah says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, and unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. What city did Micah say he would be born? Again, some 700 years before he came, he names the very city. There were two Bethlehems. One was 100 miles north in Zebulun. He picked the right one, the correct one. Well, you could say, well, if he'd have picked the other one, he had a 50-50 chance. He picked the exact right one, didn't he? He sure did. Was he born in Bethlehem? You can shake your head this way, can't you? Why? The book said he was going to be born there. And born there he would be. Not only that, we know what family he's going to come from. In 1 Samuel 16, God sends Samuel to anoint the new king over Saul. And he says, go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and pick one of his sons. He didn't tell him which one yet. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. Then, as we're living in the Old Testament here, we can go to Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Back in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So we know what family from Jesse. Jesse's son's name was David. Then we go to the book of Matthew. You see how this wonderful book holds everything together? There is not an error. How in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. How did the prophets know hundreds of years before the very city where he would be born and the very family out of which he would come? How did they know that? Well, we know, don't we? And we know that there is no error in there. We know the very city where he would be born, the exact city, and we know the exact family out of which he would come, 7 centuries B.C. Yet at the end of Micah 5 and verse 2, what did it say? His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He is God. You shall call his name, Matthew says, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Man, can you beat that? Aren't you glad you're on this side and that you have heard the truth, you believe the truth, you know the truth about this wonderful man who left heaven? Read Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He left the glories of heaven. I told you before, I love you, but I don't know that I could have left heaven and come down here. I don't know that I would leave Hawaii. You see, if God had given a choice and step over the line, whoever wants to. But he did. And not to become king, not to become Elvis, not to become celebrity. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where. He knew what was ahead of him, and yet he did it. We sing the song, Why Did He Come to Earth? Over and over in that song, because he loved Mo so. Put your name there. Are we blessed or what? What does the Book of Mormon say about Jesus? I'll read it to you. In Alma 7 and verse 10, And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers. Where? What city? Jerusalem. I ask them about it when they come to my house, your book, and I have a copy of their book, and I show it to them. And they said, oh, well, Bethlehem is a suburb of Jerusalem. No, it's 7 miles away. Is Payton City a suburb of New Martinsville? A suburb of Sistersville? I don't think so. And neither did they. But you see, drowning men will do grab for what? A suburb? Oh, yes, it says that somewhere, doesn't it, in the Bible? No, it doesn't. It's a great cover up. And my dad used to say, the more you try to whitewash a lie, the blacker it gets. That's almost funny, isn't it? But yet there are people who are reading that trash, and that's what it is. It belongs in the garbage, I'm sorry. Because it's causing people to die and go to hell. But just days before Jesus was born, do you know where Mary and Joseph were? They were 70 miles north in the city of Nazareth. If I'm Micah, I'm thinking, oh, I said Bethlehem, and she's great with child, and whoa, there's 70, and there's no expressway, there's no cab, there's no plane they can take to jump down there. And if they do, how are they going to get there? Walk or ride on an animal's back? Women, you want to, Valerie, you want to volunteer 70 miles? Let's go. We're 70 miles from here. Well, Wheeling's not that far, but that'd be a fur piece, wouldn't it? And I know I scared Judy in the car sometimes. I'm going to have this baby right here? Well, but where was he born? They got down to Bethlehem. Why? because of the census, the tax that was taken. Let's turn again back to the book of Luke in chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. This is one of the errors that they thought Luke had made. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Well, guess where Joseph's city was? Back in Bethlehem. And so he had to go back there because of the taxation. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that something how that worked out? Was it luck? No. Did Micah just any, many, miny Bethlehem it? You know, drop, put the pen in the city where you blindfold you and guess? No wild guess, no lucky guess. It was the truth, the whole truth. And the Bible says back in our Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, you know what it says. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary your men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Did they? What Matthew said? Fulfilling the prophecy? And some have sat in my living room and said, oh, that word... He said, I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. All that means is that a woman's going to have a baby. That word virgin doesn't mean a virgin. It just means a maiden. Okay, I'm going to give you a sign. I could tell you that a woman is going to have a baby. And you'd say, would that be a shock to you? What would be a sign to you that a virgin has a child? Not that a woman has a child, but a virgin. There's the sign. See, there's the sign. There's no sign to anybody when they say a woman's going to have a child. No. But when a virgin has the child, you know that it's so. Go back to the book of Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 23. I'll read 22 while you're turning. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I want you to notice something in this same chapter. There's one word in this chapter that's in there 29 times. Can you guess what it is? Begat. 29 times. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat, and on and on and on. Down to verse 16. What happens here? And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, who begat Jesus. Is that what it says? Read it again. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, that is Mary, was born Jesus. Did Joseph have anything to do with this birth? That's right. Some of you are way ahead of me on the head-shaking business. Verse 18 of Matthew 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Not of Joseph. And it doesn't say she was found with child, period, does it? She was found with child of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. And when Joseph found out, her espoused husband, and I would have done the same thing, Joseph, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In Deuteronomy 23:34, if your espoused wife commits fornication, she can be stoned to death along with the man that she was with. Joseph decided to put her away privately rather than make her a public exhibition. Because you know what Joseph knew? I didn't have a thing to do with this. You're pregnant not because of me. And I don't want you. And any man, your girlfriend turns up pregnant, your to-be wife, you're going to say, oh, okay, I see what kind of woman you are. I'm going to, no, you'd have done what Joseph did, wouldn't you? Yes, you would have. Joseph wasn't going to have anything to do with her, for he knew he had no hand in her pregnancy. And the word no in this context is concerning the sexual relationship. As in the book of Genesis, that Adam knew his wife and she bare a son. Cain knew his wife and she bare him children. Was the angel wrong? Was Micah wrong? Was God wrong in all of this? No, not a single error. By the way, while you're still in the book of Matthew, turn to the 13th chapter. I think Vernon Teagarden says we'll chase a little rabbit here. In 13, verse 55, the enemies of Jesus says, not this, the carpenter's son, is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? What does that do to the perpetual virginity of Mary? He had four brothers and at least two sisters. Said, brothers and his sisters are with us. The Blessed Virgin Mary. Bible talks about before they came together, meaning that they did have sexual relations later in their relationship, but not before that. Not before that. I want to ask you some questions. How, if Mary wasn't a virgin when Jesus was born, how could she have watched her son die like that? For a fraud? For something she knew was not so? Any woman would have said, no, here's my husband and this is... Do not kill him. You couldn't psychologically allow yourself to do that, could you? Psychological proofs would not allow her to stand by. But many men have said, well, Jesus was the father of a Roman soldier, and they've even named him Pantaris. Another man accused of being the father was a man named Celsus, an ancient infidel. And we already know Joseph wasn't. And when the Bible says a child shall be born of a virgin, and by the way, did you note also back in Isaiah it said a son? How good are you at predicting? until we got pictures now. Before that was, you know, I said I was always right when somebody said, well, what is it? What do you think it is? And I've never been wrong. I've always said it's going to be a baby. Because I've seen a lot of guessers. You know, I can tell by the way you're carrying it, way out or way low or way high, it's a girl or boy or whatever. And sometimes, well, I missed that one. Well, again, 50-50 chance? No, it was 100% all the way, wasn't it? There was no doubt. No doubt what sex of a child that Mary was going to have. Even the translators of the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek use the word Parthenos in the New Testament, which always means virgin. Skeptics and critics have tried to say, no, it just means a maiden. It just means a girl. And some versions even say that a maiden shall have a child. No, sir. Get it right. The Greek has three other words which could have been used had Mary not been a virgin. But numberless skeptics through 20 long centuries have disbelieved all of this proof. And what is left if they are right and we are wrong? But we've seen, haven't we? We know the truth. His death would have been unjust. If the Old and New Testaments are wrong, what do we believe? We might as well close our Bible, shut the lights off, and go home. Because we're blind leading the blind, and we're not doing that, are we? What did Christ's birth, we hinted at some of this earlier, what did it bring him? What did his birth bring him? Well, it brought him some sacrifice, didn't it? Was leaving heaven a sacrifice? What do you think? No pain, no death, no sorrow, no frustration, no hunger, no thirst, none of that. But he chose us. Was that birth important back in Bethlehem? I think you know the answer. How about in the Garden of Gethsemane? You see, his death was more than that on the cross. He knew what was going to happen to him. Before Judas ever came, Jesus on his face in the garden three times cried bitter tears. Read Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Well, let's just take the time to do it. And we need to meditate on such passages as this. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up, Hebrews 5, 7, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Strong crying and tears. The Gospels don't mention this. Our Savior knew what was ahead. I fear the dentist's chair. Especially when I know I got real problems. Did he know what was ahead of him? Yes. But he came anyway, folks. He came anyway. Again, why did my Savior come to earth? And the answer in the song is because he loved me so. So how can I do to him what I do to him when I sin? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. See, we don't glorify our Father or Jesus when we don't do what he says. His birth brought him suffering, great suffering. Then it brought the prophet to be heard. Again, Deuteronomy 18:15-18. That prophet said, we need to hear. And God said, we need to hear him. And then in his own words, in John the 12th chapter, verses 47 and 48, that his words are going to judge us in the last day. Listen to John 12:47. If any man hear not my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know what Paul said about that word? We can go over to the little book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as that it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. All of us must hear this word and believe it and obey it. Let me ask you, how you doing? And if you aren't, why not? Are we all sinners in this building? Does anybody feel they're holier than thou? No. Because we're all on the same plane, aren't we? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, call no man your father, master, or rabbi. He said, for all ye are brethren. Does that include the preacher? Yes, it does. Most denominations elevate their preacher. They give him titles and tags, don't they? They pick him out. They specialize him above everybody else. Oh, here comes the reverend. Ooh. That's what they were doing in Matthew 23. They love to be called by these names. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't do that. Don't be like that. One is your master, which is in heaven, and it is he that we must hear. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 18. James said, receive with meekness verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Paul in Romans 1, 16 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, and thank God for that. Thank God for that. Now I want to close by reading you, and maybe it's an article that you've heard before, in the last moments of our lesson tonight, One Solitary Life. I love reading this. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village. The child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village, Nazareth. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Thank God for his plan of salvation. Thank God that he loved us so. And thank God for the Savior that was willing to leave the glories and the beauties of heaven. And as we suggested yesterday in our study in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or such opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. Paul again in Galatians 6 and verse 9 said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. What if Jesus had a fainted? If he'd have thrown in the towel, where would we be? Thank God for his birth and for our wonderful Savior. Thank you for listening so kindly tonight.